Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we press on now through Paul's awesome letter to the Ephesians. We're in verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. We, of course, realize that many times children resemble their parents. Perhaps you can think of a child. If I ask you to think of someone who, when you think of it, you go, boy, he or she is just like his dad or mom. Oftentimes, children resemble, take on the characteristics and all of one or other of their parents. Because of that, we find ourselves using expressions like, boy, he's a chip off the old block. Or, boy, the apple didn't fall far from the tree with that one. It's a way of saying they resemble one or other of his or her parents. Or maybe when it comes to looking like someone or acting like someone, maybe you've seen those times where someone on television or something where they are a mimic. They imitate someone famous. And you've seen them. You see them maybe on TV or a show you go to see somewhere, or just somehow you come across someone and you go, wow, that person really looks like somebody famous, some politician or movie star or something. Or they're very good at mimicking them, impersonating them. So you've seen that too, where somebody's able to look like someone else. In our passage for this morning, we're going to see God calls all believers to be imitators. We're called to mimic someone. Who? And what will it look like when we do? Look, if you would, at Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and giving himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I want to kind of set the table by asking you a question. It's rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, of course, but just to help us think about what we're going to focus on. And it is this. Who would people say that you and I resemble? When they look at you, do they say you look like, you act like someone? Well, the call for every believer is found right here. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. What an important, awesome passage that we're called to. I've called our time together this morning, be imitators of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for all that we have found in you. The love, the life, purpose, forgiveness, hope. All that our hearts needed, joy, peace, the encouragement, strength, all found in you. Thank you for that. And thank you that this is the time right now where we get to gather and sit at your feet and let you minister to us in our areas of need and encouragement and all, whatever it might need. Lord, let that be the case. Help us to put away the distractions and be very attentive now. And Lord, search our hearts with that question. Who do we resemble? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just dig into our text and see what God would have for us. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Every day, of course, we make choices as to what we'll be about, that which will govern our decisions and activities. And in doing so, it's forming, it's revealing who we are, who we're about, who we belong to. Our priorities and all are revealed in that. So every day we do that. We make choices. Well, the call of God here is look like Him. Be like Him. Imitate God, He says. You know, back in chapter 2, and I'm just going to real quick mention this, back in chapter 2, verse 3, it mentions that we once were, by nature, children of wrath. I know that's common to say, well, we're all children of God. Well, no, we're not. We start out children of wrath, separated from Him because of our sin. But thank God He didn't leave us there. For once we receive Christ as Savior, we are born again, we're born into His family, then we become His children. To what end? Chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about that. That's because we'll walk in these good works and all He has for us. But the point being is, chapter 2, verse 3 says, once children of wrath. Now, in our first verse now, we're called dear children. And I just want to begin there by just pointing out the awesome change that God has worked in you and I. Once distant, separate, lost, children of wrath. Now, because of the work of the cross, His grace, His mercy, He calls us dear children. And it's a word I understand that we translated dearly beloved children. He dearly loves us. We're dearly beloved children of God. What an awesome change God has worked for you and me. But what Paul is setting forward here, that being the case, if we are His children, and we are now because he says so, then there should begin to be a family resemblance, he's saying. Now that you're born spiritually, we should begin to look like He who authored that birth, the one who we now belong to spiritually. There should be a resemblance. And basically it's saying Christ's likeness should begin to show in us. You'll notice in the text it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That's an important word, as dear children. Notice it doesn't say be an imitator of God that you might become dear children. It's not so you can earn love or salvation or anything like that, but as His children. So what he's saying is this resemblance to God will be the result of His love, not to earn it. A result of His coming into our lives, not to earn Him coming in. But those things having happened, there should be a resemblance to the Lord. So again, I ask, who do you and I resemble? Jesus or this world? Would people be shocked to find out that we're a Christian? You're a Christian? Couldn't tell that. Or would they say, yeah, there's something different about him or her. There's a joy, there's a love, there's a peace. I can see some of God in that person. Who do we resemble? The word here, imitate, be imitators, it could very well be translated mimic. The Greek word, I understand, is a word that could readily be also translated, we're to mimic. We're to follow, we're to imitate God. Now, to mimic someone, let's say I gave you the assignment that by this time next Sunday, I want you to come up and I want you to imitate somebody. Let's say we name somebody famous or something. And I said, okay, by next Sunday, please come up and we want you to mimic them. You're going to be you're going to impersonate them. I want you to show us what that person's like or whatever. You're going to come up here and you're going to imitate that person. Well, if you had that assignment, what would you do? You'd immediately go out and study the person. You start watching, film clips or something, depending on the nature of how they're well known. You'd watch pictures of them, watch movies about them. You'd study maybe what they've written. You'd watch their mannerisms, their way of speech. And that's what people who do that for a living do. If they're going to imitate someone, they soak themselves in that person, in their world and all. If possible, maybe interview them, everything else, to more accurately imitate them. If you're going to imitate God, it's the same idea. If He's going to be able to work that work in me and through me to look like Him and all, then there's going to be a partnership of sorts that takes place. To imitate God, you're going to need to know Him. First of all, how do we know Him? We know Him through His Word. So if you're going to know God, if you're going to imitate Him as we're called to do, if there's going to be that work through us, then it starts with knowing Him. See, God has revealed Himself how? Through His Word. We only know Him as He's chosen to reveal Himself to us. We only know about Him what He's revealed to us. And we have that in His Word. So if we're going to fulfill this calling, we need to know His Word. The second thing we need to do is spend time with them. Again, if I'm going to copy you, if I'm going to imitate you, then I would want to spend time with you. And that's also the case with us and him. The more you spend time with him, the more you'll be like him. And as this pointed out, but to kind of elaborate a little further, is this idea of knowing how he reveals himself. We're not called to imitate how we think he is, how we think he would handle something, or what he's like, what others say he's like. No, he's revealed himself, and we are to get to know him. This summer, on our Wednesday nights, not this week because we're having VBS, but we're doing a series this summer on the attributes of God. Now, I don't know if you've been out for that, but if not, I wonder how you've reacted to that. We heard that. Oh, I don't need to go to that. Academic, boring. No, it's how we know him. You see, the only way you're going to know him is knowing about him. It goes hand in hand. Understanding who he is, what we have in him, what he's like. And so that's an important study. Well, I don't want to go too much into it further, but I do want to mention this. There are what we call the incommunicable attributes of God. I said it. Whew. I didn't know how that was going to come out. Incommunicable. Hey, I did it twice. That's pretty good. I better stop. I know I'm going to muff it up at some point here. But the point is, there are those parts of God that he doesn't pass on to us. They exist only in him and could only exist in him. So those attributes of God, such things as the omnis. For example, God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. But we can't be like that. He's omniscient, meaning he knows everything. We can't be like that. But there also are the attributes of God that are called the communicable. Thank you, Lord. The communicable attributes of God. And those are the things he does communicate to us. He extends to us. He wants to share with us. Such things as his very love. He loves us, and he wants to share that love, that we might take on that love. Things like his mercy, his holiness, those are attributes that he shares with us, that we might live them and live in them. Now, not perfectly, like he's perfect in those things, but to reflect him and to know him better and better. So if we're going to be imitators of him, we have to know him. But now notice verse 2. When it comes to who we resemble, when it comes to making choices that reflect him and what he's like, look now at the example that we're called to. Verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The Apostle Paul is known as the Apostle of Grace. Though he was a Pharisee and so into the law, when Jesus got hold of him, he did a 180. And he came to see that salvation is by grace through faith only. Salvation is only through the work of the cross. And Paul would go to bat for that. He contended for the faith. We read that time and again. People would try to bring in, well, it's the cross, plus you need to do this, get circumcised, or follow the law here and all. And he said, no. No, it's the cross, period. It's not the cross plus baptism. It's cross, period. It's what the Lord did on the cross, received into our hearts. He penned the letter of Romans. And that's the letter that so many even call the gospel according to grace. And what an awesome letter it is, explaining these very truths and how this whole thing of justification by faith works. So there's no doubt that the only way to forgiveness of sins and to go to heaven and all is through receiving the work of the cross. And that's who God used in Paul so much to put that forward. Not just him, but he's a main author and all that. And yet, in light of that, it's Paul who penned this letter. Why do I say that? Because it is by grace we're saved. But what's Paul saying? That grace is supposed to look like something. That grace in a person's life will result in a change, he's saying. You'll begin to resemble the one who gave it to you. The one who worked this grace in your life, this love into your life. Your life will, if you received of it, you're supposed to resemble the one you got it from. the one who gave you spiritual birth. That's his argument here. And in this letter, Paul calls what that change looks like, really. He says it should consist of, or it makes up what we call the walk, your walk. Now, the word walk is a word that means how we order our lives. The actions and the attitudes and all that make up our lives. And so we know that term. We'll say, well, how's your walk with the Lord? My walk's been kind of dry lately, we might say, or something. And that's what it means. It's our life that we live, the choices we make and all. And Paul refers to that a number of times. Again, back in chapter 2, verse 2, he says how you once walked according to the course of this world. But once we're saved, Ephesians 2:10, he says, now walk in this workmanship, this purposes God has given you. Chapter 4, verse 1, he said, walk worthy of the calling that you've been given. In verse 4:17, he says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, in the emptiness of this world and all. So that phrase, walk, happens more and more. We get to chapter 5 now, and it's still going on, where he says, walk in love. Remember, it says how you order your life. Order your life in love. In just a moment here, not today, but Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, verse 8, walk as children of light. Later on, verse 15, walk circumspectly. That means walk carefully, walk wisely. So it's a term that Paul uses over and over again. And it points out that obviously our walks, how we live, are of great concern to the Lord. Is it a great concern to us? Are we as concerned about our resemblance to the Lord as He is of us? And the call is how to walk here? In love. Walk in love. And it's that Greek word agape. We know that's that word that was kind of brought into the New Testament. Really was given its definition by its use in the New Testament in many ways. For it means God's unconditional love for us. Unmerited, undeserved love for us. It's God's kind of love. A love that we can't manufacture. We can only receive. So this whole thing's going to start with Him. We have to receive it. But we're also not just to receive, but we're to be distributors of it, to pass it on. That's what he's saying. Walk in that love. Walk in it and walk it out, so to speak. But that's what's to mark our lives. Now, what will that look like? Notice, back in chapter 4, verse 32, the last verse of chapter 4, remember that verse? Paul says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul, in verse 32, said, forgive others. How am I going to do that? By remembering what you're forgiven of. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. I point that out because I want us to notice something. The motivation to forgive won't be found by looking around at others or what was done. It'll be found in looking to what He did for us. Then verse 1, remember, the chapters were added later. The very next verse says, therefore, love like that also. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Love as you have been loved. By who? By God. What's the example of that? Look what he says. As Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. That term, sweet smelling aroma, just refers to the Old Testament idea of a burnt offering. And what it really means is approved. The offering was accepted, approved by the Father. And the same for us. We do these things in such a way that it blesses, if you will. It's accepted by Him. But the focus there is now love. Love as you're loved. An example is, the ultimate example is, the love He showed by dying for us on the cross. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by His love in us. This call to love is echoed in what John tells us. 1 John 4, listen to this, verses 9 to 11. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, John declares. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A very parallel passage to the one we're looking at here in verse 2. He says, here is love. Not that we love God. Oh, He wants us to love Him, but He says, that's no big deal. If you know the love He has, it should spur a love from us. But He goes, here is love. Not that we love Him, but that He would love us. And what's the demonstration of that? Would love us and be the payment for our sins. Giving Himself to be the payment for our sins. That's the big deal. That He sent His Son to pay the price. He says, that being the case, pass it on. Love one another. Walk in the love that you've received, believer. Who do you and I resemble? Do they see that love at work in us and through us? Because what's the nature of this kind of love? It's a sacrificial love. He's loved us and given Himself an offering as sacrifice. That's the love that's pointed to. That sacrificial kind of love. The love that prefers others over ourselves. That true humility-based type love. That's what we're called to be about. But now look at verses 3 and 4. For there's a major change here in a way. Paul now sets before us what walking in love doesn't look like. It's a call to purity and holiness. Let's just read through them and make a few points. Don't want to camp on these too much. But it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Each of these are manifestations of not loving. These things are what love doesn't look like. And quickly, let me touch on each one. He says, fornication. We understand the word. It's a word that means sex outside of marriage. Real love wants what is best for the other person. And so God says, that which I designed, that physical relationship between a man and a woman, is to be reserved for marriage. But the world mocks that idea. You are so antiquated. You've got to be kidding me. And the world says, go for it. And it's what is depicted on almost every television program, it seems like, and the media. We're just saturated with, like, hey, feels good, go for it, what's the big deal? Because if you really love someone, we love each other, so what's the big deal? Since sin separates us from God, if you really love someone, you're not going to bring into their life that which separates them from Him. You don't really. If that guy says, but I love you, but he's pushing for physical stuff, he doesn't love. That's selfish self-gratification. That's not love. Because love wants the best for the other person. Love doesn't want to introduce what's going to destroy and tear down and separate from God. So don't buy what you hear out there. Uncleanness, he says. Uncleanness is a word that means unclean morally or physically. Covetousness. We understand what it is to covet. To covet is to want something that's not yours. It's to desire more. Got to have more. If I just had more money, power, something, then I'll be complete. That's the theme of this world. More. Got to have more. That's what this whole culture is about. Coveting. And you're encouraged to do so. And it seems so natural. People would tell you, that's, of course you should want that. But Paul says, these things have no place among you. If you're a child of God. For it says here, let it not be named among you as is fitting the set apart ones. Verse 4, he continues, neither filthiness. Filthiness, so most of these are from Strong's Dictionary. You can check them out. Filthiness means shamefulness, obscenity. It speaks of those things that are dirty in nature. Nor foolish talking, which means says silly talk, buffoonery. It's more than idle talk. In the context, the idea is of the one who can turn every conversation into a joking comment on sexual matters, usually with a double entendre. You know this kind of talk. Or coarse jesting. And this is talking about in a vulgar sense. This is not referring to the conversations of clean, good-natured joking. You notice it says coarse jesting. This is the kind of talk, and you know what this kind of talk is, always full of innuendos and suggestive comments and it's sly and all that kind of stuff. That's what it's talking about here. Well, that's not supposed to be, as it says, which are not fitting. We're not to be entered into that kind of life. We're not to have that kind of talking. It shouldn't be coming out of our mouth. It shouldn't be named among us at all, he's saying. But instead, what? But rather, giving of thanks. A child of God walking in God's love will be a giver of thanks. Because we're conscious of what he's done for us, what we have in him, who we are, the new creations we are in him. And that will result in being givers of thanks. Our lives, if we have put off the old man, as we see in chapter 4 so much with such a stress, and put on the new man, if we truly are born again, then the call is to realize that our lives should be marked with grateful hearts, thankful words, thankful actions. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, points out what covetousness ultimately is idolatry, because it believes the answer is in a thing or person other than God. But it says here, of those things, don't think that they have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What is that saying? That we never sin, that we're supposed to be perfect? No. What's being referred to here are people who deliberately and persistently live in sin, and they reject God's forgiveness. If they do that, they will not share in his kingdom. Again, this is not referring to those sins that Christians commit and yet repent of. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we will not reach perfection in this lifetime. We do, even as Christians, fall short. But there should be a quick sense of conviction, a crying out for forgiveness. There should be a repentance. And we do, we find the forgiveness and the cleansing that we seek. But he's saying, don't kid yourself, he's saying. You don't care for God, don't care about the things of God. You're living in sin, keep living in sin. There's no repentance, no turning. You don't think you have any part in the kingdom of God and live like that. And then verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the things he just mentioned, the fornication and all, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We're sons of God now. Thank God, we're children. We've read that earlier. But look at this title once again. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But in particular, he says, be careful of this. Be careful of those who would deceive you with empty words about these very things. Empty means hollow. No substance. They come along with their empty words. Don't believe those who say it's no big deal to enter into these other things that he just listed. Everybody else is doing it. Oh, go ahead, God will forgive you. Keep up doing that stuff. What's the big deal? Covet this, do that. Go with the flow of the world. He says, be very careful. They are empty words. Don't you believe it. Which leads to verse 7. therefore. Therefore means based on all this, do not be partakers with them. Believer, God has better for you than what this world is saying it's all about. The world doesn't know him. Therefore, they are on a low, sensual level. They have no spiritual understanding. But God has better for you. Don't be partakers with them. The call here is to be different from the world, to not go with the flow of the world. The call is that we should look like who we belong to. It's a call to be holy. It's a call to be set apart. For those of you who are parents, and your parents are of any age, you may have had the experience before where your children started hanging out with some kids that you said, uh-oh. You know? Sometimes our kids can fall amongst some other kids that you go, whoa, that's not a good influence. It hasn't happened yet. The potential will really come in high school. But it begins to happen. And all of a sudden you can see your child hanging out with some kids. And you go, whoa, come on. God's got better for you. Those kids are going to lead you into something that's not going to be good. They're going to convince you it's okay to do things that are going to be in trouble. And we see that and we want to warn our children. We want them to settle for that. Again, we want to say to them, come on, God's got better for you. Well, the Lord is saying that to us. Come on, I got better for you. Don't go with that influence. Don't be partakers with them of that stuff. That's so much less than I made you to be. So what's the gist of this whole thing? Be an imitator of God. And a key part of that would be what? Walking in his love. Walk in agape is the calling. Again, that's the love that comes only from God. You've got to receive it first. But he does give it. Receive it. And it's a love that's walking in this walking in this imitating God, if you will, in ourselves. Again, can't do it. But by the Holy Spirit, we can. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And he wants us to do it. So he'll empower us to do it. We can. Basically, the call is to respond to the love that God has poured out upon us. So this morning, let me just ask you this. What are you walking in? The call is to walk in his agape love for you. But in reality, what does govern our decisions? As we take our walk, what is walking? Step by step. It's journeying through our days, journeying through our lives with all of their decisions and circumstances. What really governs that for us? Truth be told, are you walking in discouragement? Every day is just a dread. Just, you wake up, can't wait to get back in bed. Are you walking in discouragement? God says, I got better for you. Are you walking in anger? Are you walking in bitterness over something that was said or done, maybe recently or years ago? Are you paying for yesterday with today? The Lord says, I got better for you. Are you walking in pain, hurt? You've been hurt. Somebody hurt you. Maybe there's been a lot of hurt. This life has a lot of hurt. Are you walking in that hurt? Is hurt governing who you are? If someone looked at you or I and we said, who do I look like? You look like someone in a lot of hurt. You're like someone who's really angry. You seem like a bitter person. And the Lord would say, I got better. What's the better? Walk in my love. How do I do that? By remembering the demonstration of it. How do I forgive? As I'm forgiven. How do I love? As I'm loved. Not going to find it looking around. Not going to find it looking to the past. The hurt's not going to give it to me. The anger and bitterness isn't going to give it to me. That's what I'm walking in. That's what's holding me back. Lord, help me give it to you. And help me now walk in your love. How am I going to love? Walk in your love. It's extended. It's available. What's going to help me see it? The cross, the price paid. That's what's pointed to for us. How do you do verse 1? By walking in the truth of verse 2. And there it is. But I couldn't just say that right off the bat. We had to get here. How are you going to do verse 1? How am I going to imitate God? How am I going to fulfill verse 1? By walking in verse 2. Receiving and walking in His unconditional love for us. And what's the example to always look at? The price He paid. That sacrificial price. That offering that He made for us. I find that the more we focus on the love of verse 2, the more we will fulfill verse 1. And that's our calling, and that's our privilege. So, receive His love today if you haven't. As we wrap up our time, go to the corner over here. There'll be prayer partners. Receive forgiveness of sins to the work of the cross if you haven't. But if you've done that, but you maybe lost sight of this, and you've gotten back into walking the discouragement or something, get back in touch with His love. Receive it. Walk in it. Live in His agape love. And we will be imitators of God. I'm going to invite the worship team up. This morning, the invitation is to walk. Set your behavior on. Guide your actions by. And so the question comes back, who do you resemble? Lord, work that work in me. Work that work in all of us. May people see You and me, Lord. That should be our prayer. Make that our prayer. Lord, let people see You and me. How are they going to do that? By us getting out of the way and let Him love in and through us. Let's pray. Father, awesome, awesome words from You. Your heart speaking to our heart. That You designed us for better than this whole world offers. And Father, in Your mercy and grace, You reached out. And for each one of us who by Your mercy and grace have received, there's been a change. Born spiritually. Now, Lord, work that Christ-likeness in us. More and more every day, help us resemble now who we belong to, who gave us this birth. Oh, Lord, the call is clear. Imitate You. The way is clear. Walking in the love. By fixing our eyes upon that awesome work of the cross. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Work that work, Lord. Thank You that we can walk in love. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.